Let's turn to a very familiar Christmas passage, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 10 as a reminder. And I want to preach on the subject of how the man of sorrows brought joy. Jesus was called a man of sorrows, wasn't he? But because he was, he brought joy to us in this world. And we're thankful for that. Luke chapter number 2. And I hope you do have your textbook with you. And it came to pass in those days, and they were singing about this a while ago, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Years ago, some missionaries went to Hawaii. In 1820, going back, 17 of those missionaries arrived at the Hawaiian Islands. The first missionary who volunteered was a man by the name of Hiram Bingham. And he preached his first sermon at Honolulu, Hawaii. And it wasn't Christmas. But by the way, preaching about Jesus is appropriate anywhere, anytime. Just preach it and preach him. And so he preached from Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, even though it wasn't Christmas. But the gospel is the way that leads all people to joy and blessings. And so it happened that way with these Hawaiians. They were very superstitious. They were very, very fearful. Lava flow terrified them. They thought the gods were mad at them. They offered human sacrifices back in those days to even appease the gods. And the white traders came in with their venereal diseases and almost decimated the whole island of Lahaina in that area. They were indeed a superstitious and empty and fearful people. But this missionary arrived and he brought a message with him. And that message was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them began to get saved. And it wasn't long until there was really a great revival that swept Hawaii. They began to be no longer suspicious, afraid, and worried about all those other things. Now, that didn't mean all of them were that way, but the vast majority of them came to a recognition that there was one God, a true God, and Jesus Christ was the Savior. And they recognized everything as gifts from the Creator, and that God had given them all of these things to enjoy. And they began to do that. The gospel has done this for all people who've been saved. If you've been saved, God has brought the joy into your life and brought purpose into your life. For 2,000 years, the gospel has brought joy in all parts of the world. Seems like nowadays in our society that there's not a lot of joy. People are worried. People are fretful. People are wondering what's going to happen. Gas is too high. taxes, talking about taxes in the Bible, taxes too high, all kinds of problems that we have and all kinds of changes, and you got to buy an electric car so you can spend $50,000 when the battery goes bad, and that kind of thing really makes sense to me. But I'm for a clean planet, but let's don't rush that deal, all right? But how this we have a troubled world today. And how is joy going to be restored? I'll tell you how. It's found in the angel's announcement. That's where it's found. In anybody, anywhere, at any time, it has to be about that. It's to all people in the world. It's not just for a select few or a predestined few. It is for all people in the world to be able to experience this great joy. And this is found in the Christmas story in our text. Now I want us very quickly to look at about three things. The event, and secondly, the explanation of that, and then the experience that comes from the event. Look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. The event, Luke 2:1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Who is this man and what's this event all about? We know this as the Christmas story, and you're going to hear it probably a lot of times during this season, and it's a good story to be repeated. But this event that he's talking about that is so well known, I'm telling you, it is matchless. This event is majestic. There's nothing like it. Never will be, never has been before. It is magnificent. It is somewhat mysterious, isn't it? The mystery that God has revealed in this day, it is very meaningful to all of us, the story of Jesus Christ. It is a story that is superb. It is a story that is sublime. But thank God it's a story that is simple so that even little children can understand how to be saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 1, he talks about the world, that all the world should be taxed. Now, to the Romans, the world to them was Rome, the Roman Empire. To them, that was the habitable earth, and that's what the word there means in the Greek. And so to the Romans, the empire was the world. Who was Caesar Augustus? And he mentions that there in verse 1. He was not born a Caesar at all. As a matter of fact, he was adopted by the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He wasn't even born a Caesar. But he took the Caesar name, and Augustus was his title. And he came to power, and he got rid of what was a republic during that time. This is what was going on historically. And he became the first emperor of Rome. He became the first one that wanted to be have a title, not emperor and not king and not a dictator, but he wanted the title Augustus. That had religious significance to it. He was august. It had a spiritual significance to it. And so in order to be authoritative, being only interested in power, he decided to tax all the people because it was costing him a lot of money to keep up the Roman Empire and all of the things that went along with that. And so somehow or another, God had to get Mary down there, right? How do we know that? Because of Micah 5:2. The Bible said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." So how is it going to happen that she's going to have to go there and have the baby where God said he was going to be born, and that was 700 years before Jesus was born where he was born? How is it going to happen? You see, the things that are happening in the world today and the things that were happening back then were not accidental things. This was designed by God. to get them down there to exactly where Micah had prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born. And so God worked that out, didn't he? He put an egotistical despot over the people and began to tax them. By the way, Caesar was nothing in the world but a pawn. He thought he was a god, and after that, they called the rest of the Caesars God. But he was not a god. God was God, but he was just a pawn on God's chessboard. God was carrying out exactly what he wanted done. And by the way, he's still doing it right now. So in verse 7, she brought her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here they came to this place. There was no room for them in the inn. The word inn is used twice in the New Testament, and both times it's here in Luke. One of them is the inn that we know of the Good Samaritan. That inn was a nice inn. That inn would be like a Hilton or a Holiday Inn back in that day. It was very nice. And what that man did for him, the Good Samaritan, was a very kind thing. But here in verse 7, it is the word kataluma. And that exactly means there was four walls, there was no top to it, and people would sleep there with animals as they would go into that inn. And there wasn't even room for Jesus there. Not only was there no room for the Holiday Inn type, but there was not even room for Jesus Christ in a situation like this. And this was an emergency situation. She was going to have a baby, and they had to have a place, and there seemed to be an outbuilding where that took place, maybe a cave where there was a stone there, and sometimes they had portable mangers that they could move around. Archaeologists have found a number of those. And mangers, by the way, are immortalized, aren't they, today? A lot of us have manger scenes. I think that's good. I like a manger scene. I'm not knocking Santa Claus. He's always good to me. But a manger scene is something that would really have a testimony and tell people what it's all about and remind them of that. And so we have immortalized those mangers. He says that he was in swaddling clothes. That really was not something fancy. It was not like the modern nativity scenes you see today. The swaddling clothes were really just rags. They were just rags. It's a picture of Christ, where he came from, what he's doing, why he's here, and how he's lowering himself and identifying with us. And that's exactly what he was doing. Rags, unlike the modern nativity scenes. And by the way, they didn't protest for housing. Material things don't build character. They didn't make any demands. They just accepted what God told them and where God put them. And they praised him no matter what. Material things don't build character. We are, I think, discounting today the things that we are doing are the spiritual and moral values of life. We're emphasizing the material, we're emphasizing the pleasure, we're emphasizing this world rather than emphasizing spiritual and moral values. I think we need to get back to emphasizing spiritual and moral values. And mamas and daddies and grandparents, that has a lot to do with you. And so we say, well, if we'll give children the right environment, and if we'll send them to the best schools and get them the best education and all that, send them to Harvard and Yale and some of these Ivy League schools, and boy, they're going to turn out right, and that's going to be the main thing. Have you been watching the news lately? You see, instead of developing character, I'm afraid we're developing characters in these universities and in these colleges. It's not these things. We need spiritual values and get back. If we don't get back to those, I'm going to tell you tonight, we're doomed. If we don't have a revival and get back to those things that are moral values and godly things, we are doomed. Today, it seems like in America, we have every kind of gadget, every kind of thing available to us, every kind of toy, just about everything you want. If you don't have it, get online and get it. Use your charge card. Charge it to the hilt. We got to get it no matter what. But yet I notice that a lot of people are just not satisfied. They just don't have a real peace and a real joy and a real happiness and a real purpose in life. Some do, thank God, but many do not. They have lost their sense of values. And the American scene is not such a happy scene. Well, that's the way it was when Jesus came into the world. Then there's the explanation of the event in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He says Savior, and he calls him Christ, and he calls him Lord in that one verse. Savior. That's why he told him to name him what he named him, Joseph and them, to name him what he named him. Name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Call him Savior. By the way, should I remind us tonight, he is the only Savior. There's no other way to get to heaven. I'm telling you, you can read this Bible all day long and you will not find another way to get to heaven. You might listen to the liberals and the others and those who are in false doctrine who teach you can work your way to heaven and do what you can do and be a giver and a philanthropist and so on and so forth and just be a good person and you're going to go to heaven. But God said all of our righteousness, plural, are as filthy rags before him. Filthy rags. And so he is the only Savior, and that's exactly why he came. Nicodemus, John 3, 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. I sort of like those words, eternal life. I don't like that theory that when you die, you just die like an animal and that's it, and they bury you and throw dirt on you and you never exist anywhere anymore. I don't like that. And I think I'm right, too, because I believe the Bible backs it up. Eternal life. Yes. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Eternal life. Yes. Being with Christ forever and forever. And so he told them that they would not perish. The disciples, he said, who am I? He said to them, who am I? Who am I? Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Well, he got it all in there, didn't he? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And there were at least five times as he was on his way to Jerusalem, at least five times he said to these men, I'm going there to die. I'm going to be crucified. And that's what he was saying in this verse. But I like the end of that verse. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed. But I like this. And be raised again the third day. Amen. That's why Christianity is right. That's why Christianity is different from all religions in the world, because Christ arose. He's alive tonight. He's at the right hand of the Father. And I sort of feel like he might be coming soon. But he was born to die. Born to die. It was difficult to get those hard heads to believe that. And it's very difficult nowadays to get a lot of hard heads to believe that Jesus was born to die for them on the cross of Calvary. Now, what about Christ being the future king? We don't think about it so much of him being a baby, but Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. Messiah, or the anointed one. In other words, he is the king. He is the king of kings. You believe that? Say amen. He's the king of kings. Kingship. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm chapter 2, 4 verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel again together. That's like Caesar Augustus. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And what does God think about that? What does he think about that? Listen to what he said. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They will laugh. He laughs at them, I mean. God laughs. And it's not a laugh of humor. This is a laugh of futility about their foolish belief in leaving God out. Let me tell you, friend, if you leave God out of your life and you leave Jesus out of your life, you're very foolish. Very, very foolish. So foolish that you'll die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. So here who is little man to really put himself up against God? Little man. We're nothing compared to Jesus. Nothing compared to God. What happens to all of these great men in the past and all of those things? They die. And they're off the scene and we forget about most of them. But God's declaration, Psalm 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in of Zion. I've set my king up, he said. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 11, again the experience, he says in that verse, he is Savior, he is Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One, he is the Lord. Amen. Now the concern is not in Bethlehem. Now the concern and focus is not on the cross. Now the concern is no longer in the tomb. He arose. Now he's at the Father's right hand. He's at the Father's right hand. And we should have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. James told us, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, O you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh, draw near to Jesus at Christmas. Isn't it amazing how, and you've heard this, and you say, well, I know that's coming. But it is a truth that we get so wrapped up and so busy in doing what we do, everything from Black Friday to Pink Monday, whatever it is, all the things we do, and we just somehow, the other just sort of escapes. In our meetings and where we go and when we have Christmas and when we open gifts and when we have a meal, we ought to emphasize Jesus. And we ought to emphasize, yes, the real reason for the season. And not forget that during that time. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Too much of what we do is centered on things of the earth. How much time do you spend with the Lord during the holidays? How much time do you spend with the Lord during the Christmas season, getting closer to him, understanding what it's all about? And we need to get our minds on him and keep our minds on him. Now, where is joy today? Where is our joy today? Do you have joy tonight? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I hope you do. But our joy comes, even after we're saved, from our communion with Jesus Christ. Walking with him. Talking with him. Spending time in his word with him. Spending time on our knees, praying, fellowshipping with the Lord, fellowshipping with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's exactly what the angel meant in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What's that? Jesus came, died, and was buried, and rose again. He's coming again. And I tell you, my friend, we need to walk with him. We need to love him. We need to serve him. We need to be revived in doing what we're doing for God and serving the Lord. Isn't it a great but beautiful story that God sent his only son? And he loves you, my friend. He gave you the best when he gave you his son. And his son died on the cross, paid a debt we could not pay, We're all sinners. I know some of you think you're not, but you are, I promise. I promise you are. How do you know that, preacher? Because, well, the Bible says so. And secondly, I know some of you. But at any rate, and you know me, we are sinners, and we have to be born again. And then after we're saved, communion with Jesus Christ ought to be the number one priority in our life. He should be number one. Number one. Not your children, not your grandchildren, not your mate necessarily, or anything else. Jesus should be number one in our life. He came. He lived here. He never sinned. He never did sin. He went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He was buried, but thank God he arose and he made a way for all of us. Open the door of salvation. And if you're not saved tonight, old friend, come to Jesus tonight. You can. You know he loves you. He wants you to be saved. You say, well, I'm afraid of God. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He loves you. He wants you to accept his son. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to justify you. He wants to put you in the family of God. He loves you, even if you are a scoundrel. I mean, he loves you. It doesn't matter. There's some good moral people that live good lives that are just as lost as they can be. You need Christ. You must be born again. There's no other way. You've got to be born again, and you must be born again in order to go to heaven. Now, where are we tonight? Do we really have the joy of the Lord? Are we really... Do you know you're saved? Are you living for him? Is there peace in your heart? He came, this wonderful Savior, to give us joy. The man of sorrows came into this world to bring us joy. Let's stand, please, while our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed, and we'll have an invitation if you have a prayer need, something you want to pray about. You just want to come up here and thank God for the beautiful, beautifulness of the Christmas story. Whatever it may be. And if you're not saved, oh, my dear friend, don't be too proud to step out and just come. Somebody will take the Bible and pray with you, and you can know before you leave this building tonight that if you died, you're going to heaven. By the way, you don't know that you're not going to die when you leave tonight. You don't know that. Nobody knows that. I could give you a lot of illustrations. We don't have time. But if you're not saved, come. If you're looking for a good church home, the Lord leads you, you come. We'll take care of talking to you about it. If you want to rededicate your life to the Lord or get something right, do it. Father, the invitation is yours. You're working. Your word is working. The Holy Spirit is working. And may you do your work. May your will be done. And we'll praise you for whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen.